Well, we're going to read some scripture together, and during Mike's prayer time, our prayer time that Mike led us, the Lord just began to speak to me about something He wanted me to preach on. And I said, well, Lord, I've already prepared this message here. And, I mean, You gave that to me during the week, you know, in the office, as I was seeking You. I said, oh, Lord, You don't want me to preach that? You want me to preach this other thing? He said, you can do both. So if we go along, you can't be mad at me. Now, I am going to be cognizant of the time, but I do want to encourage us. I feel like the Lord has given me something to share in the midst of this message. There's something in the midst of it that relates to this terrible tragedy that has happened this week. And in 2 weeks ago as well. So we're going to read from the Scripture. I invite you, out of respect for God's Word, let's stand and we'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. And let's stand out of honor for God's Word as we stand together. I know we've been on this passage for many weeks, and I keep saying I'm on the last message, but we'll see. We'll see. Let's begin together. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Mike to come and pray over the word this morning.
Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We ask that You would have Your way here today, Lord, with Your word. I ask that Pastor Tom would preach as You called him to, Lord, and we just ask that You would bless him and all that he does, and that we would have open ears and open hearts to receive, that we wouldn't leave it right there, Lord, that we would put feet to it, Lord, and we would do the things that you call us to out of speaking to us today. In Jesus' name.
Please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Thessalonians. And as you're turning there, two things I want to remind you of. First is that there will be a funeral service for Doug Kessinger, Karen Booth's father, who passed this week, at 3 p.m. this afternoon at Kent Island Methodist Church. And if you want to attend that, please make plans to do so at Kent Island Methodist Church. Right down on Cox Deck Road and 50. Also, I failed to mention that we have the Christmas card mailbags going on. I'm not going to take time to go into this, but it is in the bulletin, explains how you can use that instead of the mail system for folks in the church. And if you would like to make a donation of the postage you would save for our youth ministry, then feel free to do that as well. There is in the bulletin an outline that will go along with today's message, if you will find that helpful, and encourage you to follow along with the PowerPoint. So we've been in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for quite some time. And as we look at this and as we catch up from where we were, we very obviously see the secret power of sin, of lawlessness at work right now. We had this terrible, horrible massacre at this Connecticut elementary school by 20-year-old Adam Lanza. And everyone is asking why. How could this happen? And, of course, we forget that it was just 2 weeks earlier that there was a terrible shooting at the mall in Oregon. Because, you see, we so easily forget these things. They just pass by. We become so desensitized because of the media. And there's so much going on. But what is going on here? These things are satanically inspired. We ask, how could this be? Well, it's because that there is something more than just human behavior going on here, deviant human behavior. There is a satanically inspired element to these individuals that are perpetrating such horrible massacres and crimes. So this secret power of sin, of lawlessness that we've been looking at here in chapter 2, the secret power of sin is at work. We read this in the scripture, that it's already at work. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We looked at this, that he calls it this secret is the word mystery, this mystery. And we know in the scripture, as we looked at last time, that a mystery is something that we could not understand just through our human minds. It's something that has to be revealed to us. There's a supernatural element to us, and it has to be revealed to us. And it's being revealed. It's being revealed as the work of Satan. And then finally, we looked last time that we are not to be deceived by this. We are to understand what's going on here and what's going on in our world. We are to understand it and not be deceived and not be sucked into this. And this is why Paul writes in verse 10, he says, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. We are not to be like those who do not know God, whose minds are darkened because of their refusal to love the truth and embrace the truth. We are not to be deceived as they are. And yet, we saw last time as we looked at the scriptures, it's very easy for even believers to become deceived. And we saw all the warnings that Paul brings us and Jesus brings us in the New Testament. So, we stand firm on the truth of God's Word. We're not to be deceived now or when this man of sin is revealed, whenever that is, and the counterfeit signs and wonders that will accompany it. What I want to get to quickly and then move on to what else the Lord has given me is this, that as we read verses 6 through 8, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning. In 6 through 8, we want to focus on who or what restrains this secret power of sin or lawlessness? Who restrains it? And how would this one be taken out of the way to allow the man of sin to be revealed? The secret power of sin. And what we're going to see is there is a tension between good and evil, between God's will and God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And we're going to see how that plays out. And so the main point here in verses 6 through 8 is this, that the one who holds back the secret power of sin or lawlessness now will be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So verses 6 through 8, again, Paul writes, and now you know, he's talking to the Thessalonian believers, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time, in God's time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. As we read those scriptures, we realize that Paul had told them these things, he had taught them these things in detail, and they knew and they understood what he was talking about. The problem is, we don't. He doesn't give us enough specific information. He does not tell us specifically who or what is this person or what is holding back this secret power of sin or lawlessness. But he says to them, you know. He's taught them this. And so I think we're going to see that there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. So for us, it's not fully clear who or what is holding it back. And there's many interpretations of who it is. I'm going to give you just a couple, three, four, quickly, and tell you the ones that seem to fulfill the word here. Now, it's very important to note something. Very important to note two things. First, in verse 6, when he says, and now you know what is holding him back. This word, what, is in the neuter form of the noun. It's neuter. It's neither male nor female. In the Greek construction of nouns, there is a neuter form, there is a male form, there's a female form, and there is a neuter form. And this word is neuter. So he says, verse 6, so now you know what is holding him back. But watch this. In verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. This word one and he is in the masculine form. Isn't that interesting? And so as we look at the interpretations of who or what it is that is holding back the secret power of sin, of lawlessness, it has to fulfill these two biblical parameters. Has to. Otherwise the interpretation is not valid. So let's look at just a couple of interpretations. Again, there's numerous ones, but let me share just a few that I think fulfill the biblical need here in the Word. So, number one, it is the question of whether the one who holds it back was the Roman Empire and the Emperor. Many of the early church fathers, now, let me back up. Some of you all sitting here and you're probably like, what? That's not right. That's kind of crazy. Many of the early church fathers believed it was the Roman Empire and the Emperor with what was called the Pax Romana, the peace of the empire. You see, because the Roman Empire, in great measure, came in and brought great amount of peace over the world that they conquered. The problem was, even though with its laws and its peace, the peace of Rome, by the way, so the Roman Empire is in neuter form, and the emperor, of course, is masculine. So in that sense, it fulfills those two requirements in the word. The first problem is that all of the atrocities that Rome itself committed, the Greeks were the ones that created crucifixion, but it said that the Romans were the ones that perfected it. And so, you know, they were brutal. And yes, they had peace in their empire, but the peoples that they conquered, they were barbaric towards them. And they would often line the streets of towns and cities that they would conquer. They would line them with crucified people to let the people know in that city, we conquered you, don't rebel. And so the first problem is the atrocities that the Roman Empire and the emperor himself committed. And very often, the emperor would declare himself to be God, and you had to worship the emperor. Many Christians were killed because they refused to worship the emperor. The second issue and the second problem, of course, is that Rome fell in 476 A.D. The Roman Empire went out of existence. Now, some commentators believe that, you know, there could have been a man of sin who was revealed as the Roman Empire disintegrated. The problem I see with that is what it says here about this man of lawlessness, man of sin. It says that he's going to be revealed with counterfeit signs and wonders. And most of the commentators just skip over that part that believe that it was the Roman Empire and the emperor. They skip over that. There was never anyone revealed in the first century or the second century who was revealed as a man of sin with counterfeit signs and wonders. And you can read that plain reading of the scripture, and he's talking there about something pretty spectacular. Pretty spectacular. And so I don't believe it's the Roman Empire. Now, it could be, number two, it could be a revived Roman Empire in the future. There could be a Euro-Roman Empire that would arise, and by the way, that would be neuter. And it could arise with a charismatic leader, and that would be masculine. So it could fit the biblical requirement there. And this charismatic leader under a revived Euro-Roman Empire could bring reform and revival, at least in the moral sense. I don't know about the economic sense, but it could be in a moral sense. And this leader could hold back the secret power of sin and lawlessness and then somehow be removed so that the man of sin is revealed. That's a possibility. I don't think it is, but it's a possibility. Number three, it could be the principle of law in general. Could it be the principle of law in general, where we understand that there is a natural law? In fact, that's what our Constitution and Declaration of Independence is based on, is it not? We declare these truths to be self-evident. We look and we see that there is a natural law, and it states that all men, all people, are created equal. Of course, we didn't institute that until over 100 years later. So maybe it's the principle of law in general, and maybe it's referring to judges or a specific judge, or maybe it's referring to the leader of a great nation that is holding back evil and the secret power of sin. That would, of course, again, fit the neuter and the masculine. I'm not sure. I don't think it fits all the requirements, but I'm not sure. Now, as I was studying last night, there's another one that I want to just throw in here. I think it has some merit. So we'll call that 3.5. You have to jot that in your notes if you're filling out the outline. And it has some merit. And it would be that the one who holds back the secret power of sin is the angel Michael. The angel Michael. And this comes from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And Mark Saltonfuss is going to read that scripture for us.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him.
And so there are some commentators that believe that this is referring to a time in the future, and that until this happens, this great heavenly battle, which is unseen, and we really don't know much about it other than what is shared here, that the angel Michael is holding back the secret power of sin and is holding back this man of sin or lawlessness from being revealed. Now, angels, we know, are not male or female. They're neuter. And so in that sense, it fits that. But he's referred to here as he. In Revelation, also back in the book of Daniel, angels are referred to in a masculine sense of he. But we know Jesus said that angels are not like humans. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. And so, in that sense, they could fit it. So, it could very well be that. It could very well be that. Time doesn't allow us to go into all the intricacies of Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 12. We're going to have to wait until we get into a series of studies in Revelation. But let me share with you what I think is what Paul is referring to here. Now, let me just say a caveat up front. I could be wrong. And I think what we're going to see at the end is we don't really know. We don't really know. But here's what makes the most sense to me. I think the one that holds back the secret power of lawlessness is the Holy Spirit in the church. The Holy Spirit specifically in the church. Now watch this. The Spirit, the word is pneuma, and that is a neuter form. Jesus talked about the Spirit, the pneuma, and that is in the neuter form. But in the same breath, Jesus refers to him as he. Remember the passage in John chapter 14. And when he, the Spirit of truth, will come. That is in the masculine form. And so this, of course, fulfills that biblical requirement there. So Jesus refers to him as the Holy Spirit with the pronoun he. And so it seems to make sense to me that it is the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit through true Christ followers in whom he dwells, the church, that is restraining, that is holding back evil, the secret power of sin and lawlessness. And when he is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. Well, how do we know that's going to happen? Well, we know, and we saw this in 1 Thessalonians, and we also started chapter 2 here in 2 Thessalonians. It talks about when Jesus comes again and when he gathers his people to himself, right? Verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Okay? That's commonly referred to as the rapture. Everybody heard the word rapture? How many of you heard that word rapture? Okay? It's not biblical. It's actually from the Latin translation of the scripture, raptura, which means to be caught up. So the word gathered here in 2 Thessalonians and being caught up in 1 Thessalonians is really the biblical phrase of saying it. There's really no word rapture. Now, we commonly refer to that as the rapture, and that's okay. That's all right. We were talking with someone that we know, a couple of people, and happened to be Christians, and there was one person we were talking to. They were not a Christian, and we somehow got onto the topic of the Lord's coming and about the rapture, and this person came over, and they said, "What's the rapture?" And it gave us a wonderful opportunity to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ has promised he's going to come back and he's going to take all of those that belong to him, he's going to take them unto himself, and we will be with the Lord forever. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's something for us to look forward to. Each one of us that know Christ are going to be caught up, taken out of this world to be with Jesus forever. So that could happen in our lifetime. We don't know. We don't know. But in the meantime, this Holy Spirit that is within you and me, is within the church. We are the ones, through our testimony, through our witnessing, through our prayers, that are holding back the secret power of sin and lawlessness. And eventually, when we are taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit within us is taken, then this man of sin is going to be revealed. And literally, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Now, I know there are many that love, you know, the futuristic things, and which one of these is it? You know, that's okay, and we've studied it. But I want to talk about what's even more important. What's more important, oh, by the way, the end of the story, as Paul Harvey says, after this lawless nun has been revealed, verse 8, the Lord Jesus, who returns to the earth, is going to overthrow and destroy him. Amen? I mean, It's a done deal. We know the end of the story. And so you'd better get on the winning side. But here's what's even more important, is that we understand the dynamic, the tension that is going on in this world today with evil and with good. And as I was said, I was sitting here earlier and the Lord just kind of prompted me, you know, we have to understand this dynamic. We have to understand this tension. Otherwise, we will be sitting and scratching our head of what, how could this happen? What's going on here? How could God allow such a horrible tragedy? And so what I want you to do is I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, and look with me at verse 18 through 20. And so the Apostle John is writing. By this time, he's probably an elderly man, probably in his 80s. And he refers to all of us that he's writing to, he refers to us as his children. And so today you are John's children. He refers to you as his children in the faith. Verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The Greek context is the word practice. Does not practice sinning. And I've preached about that. I'm catching myself so I don't go off on another sermon. The one who is born of God, that is Jesus, keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now watch this. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God, that is, those of us who knew Christ and surrendered our life to Him, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see it? We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know who is true, Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You have to understand that this whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Tom, I thought God was in control. Well, He is. But He's got Satan on a long leash. And what He's allowed Satan to do because of Adam's sin and allowing Satan to usurp his authority is he has allowed him to have authority on the earth. And so, When we say, well, you know, why would God allow that? You have to understand that God in His sovereignty has a plan. And part of this plan involves this earth and humans. And He's allowed Satan to have authority over those who do not receive Christ. So the whole world, not only meaning nations of people, but individuals. And if you have not submitted your life to Jesus Christ, whether you believe this or not, you are under the control of the devil. You may think you're free. You may think that you're choosing your path and your life. But the fact of the matter is, you are a pawn, you are a puppet, and you're deceived thinking that you have freedom, thinking that you have control, that you are the master of your own destiny, the captain of your own ship. The fact of the matter is, the enemy has you deceived, and he is pulling the strings of your life, and he has two things for you. He has deception, and ultimately he has destruction for you. How do we know that? Well, back to Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Turn back there. This is why I had us read the extra amount of scripture here this today, where Paul says this. And I'm going to back up. I'm going to look at 9, 10, and 11, and 12. So, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Stop right there. You see, those who have refused to submit their life to Jesus Christ, who have refused to embrace Him as their Lord and their Savior, are perishing and they're being deceived. Now, why? Why are they being deceived? The second part of the verse, they perish. Why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You see the tension that is there? God has made a plan. He has made a provision for every one of us to know Jesus Christ and to come out of this deception, to be set free of this deception. He's made it available for all. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's made this provision for everybody. But we must personally come and put our faith in Christ, and by so doing, your eyes will be opened, and you will understand the deception that you had been under. How many of you can relate to that, where there was a time you thought you were free, and then you came to Christ and you realized the deception that you were under? We could probably have a testimony service here today and be here all day long with testimonies of how God has opened our eyes to see the deception that I was under. We saw that, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of people so that they don't understand the glory of the gospel of Christ. And so, God doesn't just arbitrarily, you know, deceive people, allow people to deceive. No, they are deceived because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. See, people jump on that. Oh, God sends people powerful delusions so they don't believe. You didn't read the whole verse. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. What reason? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse. You and I can refuse God. We can refuse His plan of salvation. We can say, thanks God, but don't need you. I don't need any of that Jesus stuff, thank you. And you and I know people that say that. You try to talk to them about Jesus and they want nothing to do with it. In fact, you start and they stop you before you get a word out. Now, not everybody's like that, and there's some people that are open and want to talk about it, and you know, those are the ones we have to continue to reach out to. And by the Spirit of God, making those opportunities, the divine opportunities, and share the gospel of Christ. But there are those that the moment you start, they're like, you know what? Jesus never forced Himself on anybody. Those that refused Him, they didn't want Him in their city, He left. And He told His disciples, He said, look, if people refuse you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. You know? I'm not responsible for a person who refuses Christ. But you and I have a choice. We can refuse to love the truth. We can refuse to embrace the truth and so be saved. And what happens? God makes sin even more sinful. He sends a delusion to a person. See, again, you think you're in control. You think you're the master of your own destiny. I'm going to believe whatever I want to believe. And by the way, my belief is just as good as yours. I mean, that's the world that we're in today. That's the culture that we're in today, right? Inclusiveness. And so God says, okay, you want to shake your fist in my face? I'm going to send you a powerful delusion that you will believe so that you know I am God. I am God and there is no other. You see, we as humans, we become so arrogant. And we just think, you know, we can take God off the shelf whenever we want Him. You know, and we can have this belief system that we make up, and you don't realize you're making an idol. You're making an idol of God in your image. What's in your mind? Well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, I believe that God, you fill in the blank. You know what? God's really not too interested in what you think or what you believe, apart from His Word. God reveals Himself to us in His Word. And when my thoughts, my belief lines up with His Word, that's when I'm blessed and honoring God. That's when I'm glorifying Him. I honor God for who He is. I come to Him humbly and say, You are God. I am but a vessel. I am but a servant. And you see, so there's a tension here. There's a tension. There are all those that know Jesus Christ who have bowed the knee, surrendered their life, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. He comes in to indwell you and empower you to live a godly life that you surrender in your life daily. But all those that don't know Christ, Satan is working, and he is working a deception. He is working a plan, a diabolical plan, and we see wickedness increasing. Why is it happening? Well, Jesus said it would. We read a few weeks ago from Matthew 24. He said, wickedness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. And he said there will be signs such that even the elect could be deceived, if that were possible. So there is coming times ahead where we will be deceived if we are not careful. If we are not in the Word, we're discerning things by the Word, and not just by what why we think, not just by what the world around us thinks, because there's a lot of popular stuff that's coming down the pike. You know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, this preacher over here, or that pastor over there, I mean, they got this huge church, and man, there's just all kinds of signs and wonders happening, and boy, they really must be blessed of God. Really? I'm not sure. You know, not everything that happens in church is of God. Not everything that happens in church is of God. There's a lot of theatrics that happen in churches. Oh, there's a lot of stuff that's of the flesh. There's a lot of stuff that's staged. And, of course, it's been found out over the years. If you do any kind of research, you know, on some of these great televangelists and all that, there's a lot of stuff that's staged, you know. And my question is, Who are they accountable to? Where's the accountability? You need to know a person's life. What's going on in their life? Because, you see, God can use a donkey. God can perform miracles through a donkey. And that doesn't mean the donkey should be up on a stage and should be flying around in private jets and getting $1 million salary and living in a $6 million house. I mean, what is that? What is that? That's celebrityism. That's Hollywoodism that has crept into the church. Now, I'm not against big churches. I'm not against, you know, evangelists and pastors being on TV. It has its place. You and I got to be careful, because not everything that comes down the pike is of God, and not everything that happens in church is of God. That's why we're called to discern. That's why we're called to know this Word, so that we discern and we know what is going on. So, back to this. Now, listen. Regardless of which one of these views is correct, it's in the future. I believe that. I've studied the preterist view. I know all about it. You might be up here and say, oh, Pastor, he doesn't know anything about the preterist view. Yes, I do. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. I know all about the preterist view. I know all about, you know, those that believe all this happened in the first century. I know all about it. I don't believe it. I believe this is a futuristic prophecy that's going to happen. That's my conviction. And you know what? It's small potatoes if we both love Jesus. We can agree to disagree, and we still serve the same God together. But listen, regardless of which one of these is correct, and it may be one of these, it may be another view. Jesus said, in Matthew 24, 42 through 44, Jesus said, keep watch. Keep watch. Keep watch, because your master may come at any time. Jay Johns is going to read that scripture for us.
Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house be broken into.
So keep watch.
So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
So Jesus is talking directly to you and me. Just like he was talking to his disciples almost 2,000 years ago, he's talking to you and me. He's saying, you don't know when I'm coming back. And by the way, stop wasting all your time trying to figure it out. He says, there's one thing you ought to be doing. Keep watch. Be ready, so that my coming does not take you by surprise. You would be good if you be like a man who is watching at home, watching over his house so it's not broken into, so he's not taken by surprise, the thief that would come in and steal, break in and steal. He's using an analogy there. You and I need to be keeping watch. We need to be keeping ready. And what are we doing when we're doing that? First of all, we're taking watch over ourselves. So I'm here this morning. I want to ask you, are you on track? Are you on track with Jesus Christ? Is your life submitted to Him? Have you come to this place? Somebody, listen. Some of you all have been playing games with God for years. For years. And you're a yo-yo Christian. Back and forth. Up and down. One day you're following Jesus, next day you're out in the world. One day you wake up and you're a Christian, the next day you wake up, oh, I don't believe any of that stuff. When are you going to solidly commit your life to Christ, surrender to Him, die to yourself, and stop playing games with God? When are you going to do that? What's it going to take in your life for you to get serious? So I ask you again, are you on track? Are you surrendered in your life? Are you following Him every day? Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross, die to yourself daily. Daily. Oh, Pastor Thomas, it's hard. It's so hard. I had a guy come in to speak to me not too long ago and said, I don't know what's going on in my life. I can't understand it. Why God's doing this, doing that. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, are you attending church? No. Are you going to Bible study? No. Are you fellowship with anybody? No. Well, I watched the TV pastor on TV. Oh, I said, that's wonderful. Electronic fellowship. I said, are you reading the Word? Are you reading the Word regularly? No. Little bit. I got my daily bread. Oh, you got your daily crumb. Okay. Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you praying? No. Okay, well, let me get this straight. You're not praying, you're not seeking God, you're not going to church, you're not going to fellowship, you're not reading the Word, and you're wondering why things aren't going well in your life? I mean, people. You know what that is? That is the deception that Paul is talking about here. It's thinking that somehow I can try to live this Christian life, you know, in my flesh. I can just kind of coast through life. And everything's going to be fine. You know, and it's only when God knocks us off the bike that's been coasting for a long time and wobbling back and forth, and finally God says, you know, I've had enough, and He knocks us off the bike, and we fall down, and we wonder what's going on. What? God, why'd you do that to me? And it's mercy. It's God's grace in your life that He's trying to wake you and I up, all of us. So, again, have you gotten off track? You need to get back on track. Today is the day that you get back on track. Today is the day that you get serious to Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Christ, to this coming, conquering Christ? Maybe you're here today and you've never taken that first step. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. Today is the day, the Scripture says. We must be saved today. God has what's called the eternal day. And He says it's today. He says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Like the Israelites did. Don't harden your heart like them. Obey the call of the Lord. And so, I'm going to ask you this morning to do something bold. And I'm going to ask you to surrender your life to Christ. I'm going to ask us all to come into an attitude and a spirit of prayer together. I'm just going to begin to pray for each other. Father, just give us a spirit of intercession that we just begin to pray for one another here, Lord, and especially those that are sensing God's call in their life. And they're sensing, we're sensing, Lord, that there are those here today that they need to commit their lives to You. They need to surrender. And there are those today that have gotten off track, Lord, and You're calling them back to Yourself in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your grace. You're calling them back to Yourself, Lord. And we just begin to pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will work, will move upon the hearts of those that you're putting your finger on right now. And Lord, we are all sinners saved by the grace of the Lord. There's none of us here have any spiritual pride. We boast only in the Lord and in His grace. Father, we're just praying for those that need to be saved and those that need to be recommitted, need to get back on track. So if that's you here today, we're praying for you. We're in agreement together. I'm going to ask you, as a sign of your surrender, as a sign of your recommitment, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. You're saying it to the Lord. Lord, I surrender to You. I recommit my life to You. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 If you're here and your heart's beating, you're pounding, your palms are sweaty, you know you need to do this, and you're fighting, your flesh is fighting you, you don't want to be embarrassed. Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. You need to stop worrying about what people think. You need to stop worrying about what they might think about you. And you need to be worried about what God thinks of you and what Jesus thinks of you. So if you're there today and you need to do this, I challenge you, invite you to stand. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, we come together, Lord, and we just lift these ones up to you that have stood as a sign, as a symbol of their desire, Father, to just commit their hearts, commit their lives to you, Lord. Lord, we all together lay ourselves before you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. You are the one and only Son of God. You, Lord Jesus, are Lord of our lives. Father, we pray for each one here, Lord, that you have begun a work in them, Lord. And the one who began a work in you is faithful to complete it. He will bring it to completion. Bring it to maturity into that day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for each one that you will strengthen them. Lord, you will protect them from the evil one who even now is fighting them, is sending out thoughts of resistance. We rebuke him in the name of Jesus. We ask, Father, that you would bind his hands from working, bind his mouth from speaking, lies and deception. And Lord, open the eyes of those you have saved. Open the eyes of these that are committing themselves to you, either for the first time or a recommitment. Lord, open their eyes to see the truth of your word and see through the deception the enemy has brought. Father, I thank you for them. We pray blessing. We pray strength. We pray that the Holy Spirit will just begin to fill in a fresh way. Congregation, just pray that with me. Holy Spirit, just fill these people with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and flush out, Lord, all of the darkness. Flush out, Lord, all of their flesh that has resisted and kept them, Lord, from following you fully as Lord. Flush it out and fill them afresh and new. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise. Let's just begin to praise the Lord. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord, first that you've saved us. Lord, you've saved me. By the grace of the Lord, you saved me. And then, Lord, your grace is enough, as we sang. It saves all of us, Lord. We are not only saved, but we stand by grace. So, Father, these ones that have stood, may we as a congregation come around them, come next to them, come alongside, Lord, and encourage and help them walk this walk. We need one another. Father, thank you for ministering to us today. We thank you, Father, that you are so faithful. Even when we are weak and faithless, you are faithful. We give you praise, Lord. May we walk close with you the rest of this day and the rest of this week, every day, in your word and in prayer. We bless everyone here in the blessings and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people of God said, amen. Amen. If you have need of prayer for any reason, come on up and we'd love to pray with you. God bless.